Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Now we're getting, this is over halfway now, right? Yeah, number 7. So we're going to be a little over halfway. And we need to start thinking about where we're going to go from here. Okay, so we got a few more weeks, but just kind of be thinking about where do we go from here. Tonight we have the riddle of Zarephath. If you have a map in your Bible, in the Patriarchs, I think it's under the Patriarchs, Zarephath is way up north, right close to the coast. Way up north, right, so it's way away from Israel, and that'll become in a few moments why that's important to be way away from Israel for the prophet. Now, this story is going to be a lot like the widow's oil. It's one of those provision stories. I wanted us to do the widow's oil and this one. The widow's oil leaves room for us to have a responsibility in the miracle because of the collection of jars. In other words, the oil was limited. They limited by the amount of jars that they collected. And I wanted us to have some sense of responsibility in the miracle itself. Now, this one tonight is a provision, again, a provision story. And the reason I included it is because Jesus uses the riddle of Zarephath as an illustration in his first sermon, which we will do. I think that's the last one. Yeah, the number 12 is the first sermon of Jesus. And we will do it. And he uses the riddle of Zarephath, but he doesn't tell the story. He doesn't tell the story. And the reason he doesn't tell the story is because he knows that all of his hearers know exactly the story of the riddle of Zarephath. Okay? And so you will too. You will know the story of the riddle of Zarephath when we do You will have heard it, and you're all going to get this tonight, right? We're going to get this. That's the reason this is included. It's going to sound a lot like the other one last week, okay? But it'll take off and have its own direction. I was kind of debating whether I talk to you about this tonight or not, but I'm going to talk to you about it anyway, because I really don't know where these miracles come from. Now I understand that they come from God. Okay, you get that? This has come from God. But are they some kind of random event? I mean, because Jesus will say, why the widow of Zarephath? There were many widows in Israel. Why this one? This one. I'm sorry. Yeah. He's directed by God.
Right place, right
time. Yeah. But it doesn't answer, is there a randomness to this or not? And here's where I came down. That in any event, God has got everything in the beginning. It's all there. The potential of everything is there. Let me see, how does it say that? With God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. Jesus said that, talking about who can be saved. And they were saying, oh, you know, not many can be saved. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than to be saved. So, let's say, at the beginning of the event, everything is possible, even the miracle. Now, my only problem with that, and I like that, by the way. I like that. But my problem with that is, how is that selected? And the only thing I can come up with is faith. Is that what you could... But you... Yeah, but it selects the path. So the God in creation is putting all in there. Okay, I know, that's enough of that. But go ahead. Yeah. But Jesus seems to indicate that there were many widows, and God, or the Elijah, I'm not sure exactly how that's worded now, came to the widow of Zarephath and not the widows in Israel. So there was something, okay, all right. I just wanted to throw that out there. Have fun with that. Think about that, and we'll talk later sometime about that, okay? All right. Shall we begin? The widow of Zarephath. Elijah is changing his place. He was at the wadi, I guess you'd call it, and the ravens came and fed him. The ravens brought him bread and meat. And, of course, he drank from the stream. And because he had shut the heavens up, the stream dried up. And so now he has to make a move, and he's going to the widow of Zarephath. So here we have our introduction to this story. Okay? Let's go to our first slide. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." Now there is a change of place. Have you heard of a guy named John Osteen? Yeah. He wrote a book years ago, and it was called A Place Called There. And that's where he took the... Isn't that a great line? I wish I would be able to think like that. You know, A Place Called There. And of course, he's saying that God's provision is not here. Where? It's there, wherever God leads you. And of course, there is wherever God leads you. So the change of place now, the book dried up, so... Now he's got to get up and go, and God's directing him, and he's going to go to this widow because God is preparing the widow to take good care of him. So we'll change from one place to another. All right, let's go to the next one. Introduction to the widow. So he went to Zarephath. Oh, by the way, Zarephath, again, is a long ways away. We didn't mention this, but he's evading the king is what he's doing. The king wants to kill him because he has shut the heavens up. They'll be shut up for 3.5 years. He shut the heavens up. That is the prophet. That's what it's told, that he shut the heavens up. And so the king's after him to kill him because they're all getting hungry. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town's gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink?" She was going to get it, and he called out, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Now, many times in the Bible, you'll get an interaction started by someone asking for a drink. Two of the most notable ones in the Bible is when Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. When he got there, he prayed that God's leadership would be, "Let the maiden that I ask for a drink give me water and water my 10 camels. And he said, that would be the one. And so when he got there, here's this maiden, and he says, give me a drink. Okay, notable. And so the interaction starts there. Okay? Jesus with the woman at the well, what does he ask her? Give me a drink. And then they start conversing, and they have this interaction, and really great stuff. Obviously, you've read that and that kind of thing. But that is a common way to start interaction here, is to ask for a drink of water. So she, the widow here, it just appears to me, she says, okay, I'll go get you a drink. So evidently they had water there in that area. And then as soon as she starts to go get the drink, what does he do? He has another request. She hasn't even finished that one. He's got another one. Give me a piece of bread. Oh, boy. Now, that really kicks everything off, okay? How many have trouble asking for stuff? We went over this. Remember we talked about this? Okay. Because guys won't ask for directions? Well, I'm sorry to ask, but I couldn't quite hear that. Okay. All right, good. Okay, but here he asked, and then as soon as it looked like she was going to get it, he says, well, bring me a piece of bread, too. Well, if you got something going for you, well, go ahead and take advantage of it, you know. So he's taking advantage of the situation. All right, now we'll go to the next one. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wow. I think we ought to leave predicting the future with the prophet, okay, and take it out of her hands, all right, because I don't think she's doing real good at predicting the future here. What's her future? Yeah.
From what she sees in her hand. And when she looks at her situation, that's
what she feels. And she can look around.
Nothing.
No. And being a widow means, you know, she has no man in the society that would be able to help her out or that kind of thing. No ravens. Okay, that's good. Yeah, no ravens. And so there she is. Now, it seems to me when I first read this that she overstates how bad it is for her. But you can beg the question here. She doesn't have any bread made, okay? But I'm going to take it at the absolute is she says, first of all, I don't have any bread. Well, she does have some flour and some oil, and then she admits that she's got the flour and the oil, but what is her next expression? But what is that for the future or for it? And we'll come to that, because that was raised about feeding the 5,000, which I hope we have some time to look at later. But she's saying, I've just got this meager supply is all that I have. And it's going to be used up right away, and then we will die. Also, and I don't know what to make of this in the story here, you know, she just has a son here for myself and my son. Later, that turns into a family and children. Okay? So we'll try to pay attention to that. I think, especially in some other readings, that kind of thing. Okay. Let me see.
Hey, Darren.
Yes. Yeah. I think she's overstating that. Her faith is stated later in the text, okay? And she comes to the conclusion that this is a prophet and the Lord is speaking through him. So she has, she will refine that. I think she's overstating it here, okay? But it's common, that's a common phrase, you know, in the Old Testament, as the Lord lives, especially when it hurts someone. Okay, go to our next one, I think. Yeah, I did want you to see that she predicts the future. Okay. Elijah said to her, what's the first thing? Don't be afraid. Number one problem with most of us, if not all of us, is a sense of fear. And you'll hear this from the lips of Jesus time and time again. They're having trouble in a storm, and they wake Jesus up, and they're terrified, and so they wake him up, and he calms the wind and the waves, and now they're afraid of him because he can calm the wind and the waves. The statement that comes to me there is people who are afraid will be afraid. I have written on my whiteboard, prey or predator. And if you were meant to be prey for someone else, you'd have eyes at the side of your head. Because a predator has eyes in the front, right? And you are the predator, and you are to live that life, okay? You are the predator. Okay. All right, so let me see. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then something for yourself and your son. Wow. So what he asked for is an offering. And just think, if you're this woman, okay, and you've got the crowd around you that's watching you, all right, but mostly for herself, to bring him a piece of bread out of her meager supply, and by the way, we don't know what that is. Is a big statement to everybody. And what does it say? I have so much, I can give some away. It's a major statement. I have so much, I can give some away. Okay? So you're making this offering, first off, with the understanding you must be getting that you'll take care of the rest later. And when she does. And when she does. Whether she knows it or not now, she's doing an action of faith. And that is to give the bread away first. Okay? Stick with that, okay? Hopefully later, some of that will come home again to you. All right? We're good with that. Right, and then of course go home and get something for. Notice he doesn't predict the future and then you then go ahead and die afterwards. He doesn't do that, okay? Because he already has the word. Okay, the word from God is she'll take care of you. All right. Let's go to our next slide. That's Elijah's prediction. We've had her prediction. Now we got Elijah's prediction. Okay, let's go to the next. Is that the next slide? Sorry about that. Good job, okay? But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the land. So I just stated real clearly that you will not run out. Okay, you got this. You got this handled. Okay, it's all taken care of. And when will it stop flowing? When the rains come. Drought's over, and there's a big promise. When it rains, there's a promise with the rain. Of course, and that is that the crops will be fine. Yeah, and yeah. So there's a promise with the rain. Okay, so we're doing good so far, huh? All right, let's go to our next slide. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. That's what I said, you know, that'll multiply a little later, which I'm not sure exactly what that all that means, all right? There may be sisters to the boy, okay? She may have other children, daughter. We don't know. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now see that it is, who's it according to? It's according to Elijah's word that God acts here. All right, that'll come up a couple other times. Maybe not tonight, but it'll come up a couple other times. Okay, so. It's all, we're going to come out of this, okay. All the dire predictions. Do you listen to TV? Not very much, I hope. But boy, people have some awful predictions about the future. They said the Earth's got about 10 more years, and then I guess everything's going to heat up with global warming. And that's going to be bad, and then we'll have it real bad. Of course, they said that, 20 years ago. But people make these awful, terrible predictions, okay? And they're goofy.
Maybe predictions that people that buy into them and worry about them, and they're a whole lot of happening, and it never happens, but they spent 20 years worrying for nothing. That's what's bad about it.
That's really good, Jerry. That's really good. If you didn't get that, Jerry says, if you're worried about what they're saying, you'll spend 20 years worrying about it, and that's not good for you. Okay? I think you're right about that. So the first thing it says up there is what? The prophet says, first thing, the instructions is, don't be afraid. Okay? Don't be afraid. Because that fear will take you a bunch of bad places. Yeah. It just don't take you any place good. All right? Okay, so we got everything's worked out fine now. We got everything going the right direction. Okay? Go to the next slide. When disaster strikes, we got more work to do here, okay? Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Now, I understand where the last part comes from, kill my son, because they thought God did everything. Remember, we've talked about that in these Old Testament stories. God does everything. So she would see God killing her son. But how does she respond? I want you to see how she responds with this disaster. Can you hear her guilt? What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin? She has some kind of sin in her past that she has not dealt with effectively. And therefore, when the evil comes on her, she thinks it's because what? I'm sorry? Yes. Yes, she thinks it's her fault. And you'll see people do this all the time. They'll think it's their fault. And it's because they're carrying around this unresolved guilt. Used to be I would speak to our parents that have lost children. Well, you talk about, you want to get around some pain, get around them people. I mean, there's just some real pain there. And one of the things I usually talk about is guilt. So you have grief and you have guilt. Now, grief, as hurtful as it is, has a way in which it works out. I don't know whether you know that or not, okay, but you know what I'm talking about. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is the one who really worked on that and would help people along. There's a path you follow. It's always hard, okay? But there's a way to deal with grief. With guilt, it just hangs out. And there's only two ways that you deal with it. And she's thinking about the first way is you pay for it. She's worried that she's having to pay for her sin. The better way, and most of the time the harder way, is to learn forgiveness. And forgiveness, if you can receive forgiveness down deep, it will obliterate that, okay? Here's what I'm saying, okay, is what you want to do is deal, even though it's hard to do, it's hard for you to love yourself and to accept the forgiveness of God. People say they do that all the time, but they'll turn up like this woman later with guilt. You want to make sure that you experience the forgiveness of God down deep in your life. And it'll just save you just a lot of problems, okay? So the first thing she says is that I'm the fault that this bad stuff is happening to me. When it may or may not be the truth. We don't have anything here that tells us that that's the reason for this. Okay, but she comes up with that. All right, so work on your forgiveness. Make sure you work on your forgiveness. And if you have some unresolved guilt, you want to deal with that properly. If there's anybody that knows this stuff, it's our pastors. They really do now. They know that when he stands up here with pulpit and says, it's not a sin problem. Yes. It's not a sin because the forgiveness for us is there. But you need to appropriate that in your life. You need to appropriate that in your life. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Fear and guilt will really hold you down. Yeah. Kathy.
Just this will be a bit of a testimony. I'll be short on it. But I spoke with the Lord one day and had a discussion. You know, like, what about this forgiveness business? It's so hard.
Yes.
But it was almost like he shared with me, change it to the word of, like, for guilt. I am in favor, like God would be saying, I am in favor, or I am for giving you freedom.
God is for giving us freedom. Amen. Amen. And that's to get out from underneath that load of guilt and that kind of thing. When Jesus called Simon Peter, Jesus goes up there to the water and Simon Peter argues with him from the beginning, you know. That's just Simon Peter. He'll argue with you, okay? And Jesus tells him, go out there and put your net now on the other side or something. And pretty close to it, okay? And he goes out there, and then they catch this big catch of fish, okay? Well, the first one Jesus talked to, and he's the fisherman. He thinks he knows how to fish. And Jesus said, well, you really don't. I'll teach you. He said, put your net down over there. And then all of a sudden, you get this big catch of fish. And he comes in the shore, and he kneels before Jesus, and he says, I'm just a sinful man. Well, his problem isn't sin. His problem is pride. He doesn't want to be told how to fish. And Jesus just showed him up on how to fish. He'd been fishing out there all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus walks up there, so cast the net over there, and he catches fish. So I'm going to tell you, most of the time, we're dealing with issues inside that only we can know about. And that's pride, guilt, fear, those kinds of things. Okay, don't live with them. Don't make friends with them. They don't mean you any good. Okay. So the son dies. Okay. And she's thinking, well, I did all this, and now my son died. All right, let's go to the next slide. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to upper room where he stayed, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Yeah, this is how they see these things, okay? It sounds like he's on God's case now. Sounds like he's getting all over God's cases. There's something not right about this. Okay, there's just something not right about this. We got to get this straightened out. I always think of when Dorcas got sick and died, and they went down and got Peter. Peter, you better go over there. So Peter goes over there, and all these women are showing the sewing work and that this woman had done, and these women are making a case that. Hey, somebody write about this. You better get this straightened out. And sure enough, he does. But it's another one of those, you caused the boy to die. Okay, and it sounds like here's this widow who's helped me out, and now the boy's dead. Something wrong. Okay, let's go to the next one. Then he stretches himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, oh, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Everybody says, amen. This is a very good thing. A very, very good thing. Okay. Now, that's 8. Let's go to 9. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room to the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now here's the one, Kathy, I was thinking about where this real statement of faith comes about. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Now there's where she really, now she has come to this because she has seen the miracle of multiplication or provision. Then she's seen the miracle that the boy was brought back alive. Now she understands and she grasps this. Okay? Now that's the story of the widow of Zarephath. Okay? Now what let's do, since we've got a few minutes left here, let's go to the New Testament and deal with one of provision, okay? This is the feeding of the 5,000, all right? And the feeding of the 5,000 is so important that all four Gospels include this story. All four Gospels. There's a little variation. We're going to use the one out of Mark. A little variation, but not a lot, okay, to be concerned about. And I've tried to trim it down as much as possible for tonight, okay? We're again, remember, we're talking about provision, all right? The miracle of provision. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside villages and buy themselves something to eat. These disciples are thinking that Jesus needs their advice, and they need to be telling him what needs to be done. And so they begin to tell him. You just... Okay. Heidi's making a confession here now. She's guilty, okay? All right. But I just want to see, it's not real comical here, but it's really what's going on. Okay? They think they see the situation clearly. We're not sure Jesus can see what's going on here, so we're going to have time. We have to inform him. This is a remote place we're at here. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. We're in the boonies, and we need to maybe tell him people to go buy some food early. Okay. Let me see. Where were we? Getting something to eat. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." Now, where is it? What do we know when we read this stuff? Okay, we work at understanding it. We work at understanding God. Okay, I think Jesus is wanting them to learn how to feed the people. I think that's what he's doing. Okay, in other words, you do it. You asked me to do it. Why don't you do it? Can you see that? He said, "Yeah, you give them something to eat." Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages." Okay. We got an accountant in the group someplace, and he's crunched all the numbers, and he can tell you what it takes. But what's actually in that? He's saying we don't have enough. That's one of the things he says, okay? Remember, what does the lady do when she has to talk about how much flour she has? What does she do? Underestimate it. It would take more than a half year's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Okay? All right. Whatever it is, it's too much for them to do. And then they've probably got a tightwad in there, and he don't want, are we really supposed to spend that much on these people? Really? So, there you go. Okay, let's go to our next slide there. How many loaves do you have? There's the take a realistic inventory of what you have. Do you think you could learn to be ruthlessly honest with yourself? You really should do that. No, you should do that. You should be ruthlessly honest with yourself, both good and bad. Take a look at what you got. How many loaves do you have? Okay? So, we'll look around, and anybody got a loaf with them tonight? Yeah. Just find out how many loaves is here. Okay? Do that. Take inventory. What do you have? When they found out, they said five and two fish. And then one of the other texts, this is a little boy. I think Andrew brings the little boy to Jesus who has the five loaves and two fish. Okay, so what do we got now? Okay, now we got two answers for what we have now. What do we have now? We have bread and fish. That's what we got. How much do we have of that? Five loaves and two fish. Now, it's got to be enough, if it's enough. We already talked about not having enough. But now do you have enough? Now, there always one saying, what is that among so many? Are we really supposed to spend that much on these people? But if that's what you have, if that's what you have, an honest inventory, it has to be enough. Okay? Okay. Let me see if I move to fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Okay? Got nice grass in the area, the park. Well, just enjoy yourself. Go to the next slide. So they sat down in groups of 150s, taking the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks. Uh-oh. Now we've taken a realistic inventory. Now what are you supposed to do with your inventory? Say that louder, Heidi. There's some of them surprised at that, okay? Give thanks. Now, why wouldn't people give thanks? Well, it's just a meager thing. No, we won't go around. But when you give thanks, what are you saying? You're telling God, I got enough. I got enough. Okay? So here's what I'm doing. Jesus is trying to get them to feed the 5,000. He's demonstrating to them how you do that. Got, okay, thank you. I got one over here, two going up here. Yes, okay. So we got two things that you do already. Number one, what do? Take a realistic inventory. What do you have? Stop talking about what you don't have and start talking about what you do have. That's number one. Number two, what do? Yes, be grateful, give thanks. Be grateful, give thanks. And when you say that, again, you're sending a powerful message and God will hear you. And what are you sending? A powerful message. If this is what I have, this is what I need. Okay? All right. Well, two fish looked up in heaven and gave thanks and broke it, the loaves. Oh, by the way, I need to mention here, Kathy, I just thought about this as the Lord's Supper. If you're reading John, this is the Lord's Supper in John. The sixth chapter of John, okay? Reading the Gospel of John, there is no Lord's Supper at the Last Supper in John. You have the washing of the feet. Okay? And so a lot of Bible scholars believe this in the feeding of the 5,000 in John is the Lord's Supper if you follow it, because it comes after there, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Okay. I thought I'd better say that because he broke it, all right? And then he gave it away to the disciples, then gave the disciples to distribute among the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. So how much did each person eat? I heard that somewhere. All they wanted. then they got stuff left over.
Okay.
Now the third thing is start giving it away. That's the third thing. Take a realistic inventory. Now try this on yourself. Try this on yourself about some issue that's coming up. Try this on yourself. Take a realistic inventory about what you have. Okay? Second, give thanks for what you have and then start giving it away is the third step. And you'll be surprised how far it goes. You will be absolutely surprised. Okay, now that is, let me make sure. I think I covered it. Okay, and we got a few minutes left over. Anybody want to say anything? This is God's provision. Okay, God's provision. All right. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus who just helps us at every turn in our lives. Might we pay attention to him and learn how to live. Bless us, Lord, that we would do realistic inventories when it comes to what you have given us and what we have. And Lord, help us to always have a grateful heart for what we have. And then, Lord, let us give that away the best we can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.